And we pray for Rob and sister, and they're in the hospital, and we just pray you'll surround her, get their heart settled the way it should be, and give her protection and today and the healing that she needs. And we thank you for that in advance and what you're going to do for her right now while we're here. We just thank you, Lord, for trusting you for that healing and that grace for Rob and sister. And bless us as we open your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was midnight in Gethsemane. Jesus had been praying alone because everybody else had fallen asleep. And then in the distance, as the disciples sort of wake up from their little nap while they were supposed to be praying, they can see the flickering lights as a group of soldiers crosses the Kidron Valley. And they are led by Judas. And it happened pretty quickly. Brief conversation, hurried kiss on the cheek. The soldiers step forward to take Jesus away. In the confusion and semi-darkness, Peter, our hero, knows what he has to do to protect his master. Grabbing his sword, he takes a wild swing, aiming perhaps at no one in particular. The sword finds a mark, but not the one that Peter intended. If he hoped to scare off the soldiers, it didn't work. If he hoped to inspire the other disciples, that might have worked had not Jesus stepped in. What he had done is he had lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. No doubt the servant fell to the ground, and if you know head wounds, probably blood was going everywhere, screaming in pain. Soldiers probably drew their swords to kill Peter. But before things get out of hand, Jesus reaches down, touches the man's head, and heals it instantly. And just like that, crisis, momentary crisis, is over. It was midnight in Gethsemane. It had been a tough night so far for all of the guys. I mean, there were some really high points. There were some high points. That was the Passover supper and the this is my body and this is my bread and all of those things. But when we think of Peter, who we've been talking about, it had been a tough night. There in the Passover meal, they had gathered in that upper place and no one had followed custom. No one had given the traditional greetings. No one had made the arrangements for things to be done right. And so Jesus himself has to get up, wrap a towel around his waist and go around and wash the apostles' feet as they're lying on the Roman couches. He gets to Peter and Peter goes, "Not me, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No, 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 no." You can just hear Peter going off on the Lord again. And Jesus has to say, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." And then Peter goes the opposite direction. "Well, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body, you know." And Jesus has to say, "No, you know, if you've been cleansed," and he goes through this whole routine, Peter just mouthing off, just like always, just like always. Again, he told Jesus no. How many times is Peter going to tell Jesus no? See, we talked about that time last week. They get done with the dinner and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus knows what's going to happen, but you know nobody else does. And so he gathers the guys and he says, "Guys, you know," and he talks to all of them, and then he pulls Peter, James, and John a little ways away and says, "Guys, can you just pray with me for about an hour?" And he doesn't know. They don't know. This is his last hour of freedom. This is his last hour of freedom. He's not speaking metaphorically. Pray with me for an hour. I used to have a book that was about prayer, and it was based on this, and it was how to pray for an hour. Based on that passage, how to pray for an hour. It broke down in 5-minute segments. You start with praise, and then every 5 minutes he had a different thing. You know, it was a great thing, a great way to learn how to pray. But that's not what he was talking about. Jesus knows he's in his last hour of freedom, so he says, "Guys, can you pray with me? Can you pray with me?" He goes off and he prays. He's, you know, gets into the prayer. We think that's when he accepted the sins of the world and, you know, sweats those great drops of blood and all of that's taking place. He gets up and the guys are asleep. "Guys, can't you even stay awake? Can't you even pray with me for an hour?" He goes back and prays some more, and they doze off until they hear the crowd coming. So Peter has said no to the Lord, don't wash my feet. He's pulled them aside and said, pray with me for an hour, and he goes to sleep. Now the soldiers and the mob shows up. Judas comes up and talks to Jesus for a moment, kisses him on the cheek, and the soldiers step forward to take Jesus away, and Peter pulls a sword. Now, Doreen, I need you to do something for me. Can you go in my office and get my sword? Sword hanging on the wall? I want to show you what he didn't pull. I was thinking about this, how to illustrate this. I have a sword in my office that we've used at different times for great illustrations of things. And they had had this discussion. In fact, the apostles had come to Jesus and said, we have two swords. Two swords. 12 guys, two swords. Guys are just, ultimately prepared for everything, aren't they? And what did they do? They did nothing. They did nothing. The only one who did anything was Peter. But I want to be sure you get the right picture. Well, with this, you're going to make sure you don't have the wrong picture more than anything else. I just don't have anything that looks like what Peter would have used. But it's always good to have a visual aid, So he's going to go get my sword. And you're going to see what we think of when you think of a sword. I think what you're going to picture is what she's going to bring in just a moment. And that's what we picture. Okay? How many of you ever used a machete? Not a woman raised her hand. We have machetes we take camping with us, and Tim has a long one, and I have a short one. And that's the one I should have brought. This is what we think of when we think of a sword, right? And Peter pulled his sword. Nah, can you picture a fisherman carrying this? What I want you to picture is the Romans, the most common sword the Romans carried was about that long, about that wide. Okay? It was short. It was sharpened. It wasn't really sharp, but it was sharpened on both sides. And they carried the short sword about that long. And the blade was 12 inches, maybe 12 inches. And it wasn't particularly made like that is made for keep you at a distance and stick you with the pointy end, right? That's what you do with a sword, right? The pointy end goes in the other guy. The Roman sword wasn't made for that. The Roman sword was made for hacking. It was made for chopping. See? That's what they had. And so they had this little sword. And the crowd shows up, and they go to take Jesus, and Peter pulls out his little sword and just strikes out. I mean, he doesn't even manage to hit a soldier. Right? I mean, the soldiers are there. Doesn't even manage to get one of them. And I'm sure that he meant to hack. That's what the sword was for. That's what, when the Romans would go in and torture someone, when they were going to execute someone, even someone of their own, if they had a soldier who had deserted and been caught, they would usually kill them. But what they'd do with, they would stand there, they would stand them there, and they would take this short sword and chop the arm and the arm and the leg and the leg and then the neck. So they would literally torture them by hitting them, and it would be the fifth or sixth hit around the neck that would kill them. And I'm sure that's probably what Peter had in mind. I'm just going to behead this guy right now. Can't even do that right. Doesn't hit a soldier. He hits the high priest's servant and doesn't even get a good hit on him. Just takes off his ear. Oh, Peter, what a guy. Now, he thinks he's a hero. He's just reacting. They're going to take Jesus away and I got to do something. And he just, It must have made an impression on the disciples. Because this is recorded in all four Gospels. Only John tells us
that it was Peter who pulled the sword. Only John tells us that. John is like, yeah, Peter. Oh, it's Peter. You know, Peter did it. You know, he did it. Peter did it. You know, John is the only one. Only Luke tells us that Jesus healed his ear. John tells us it was Peter who did it, and the name of the servant was Malchus. John even knew them. John knew the high priest family. And so he says, yeah, this was Malchus. This is one of the guys. You know, I knew this guy. And Peter cut off his ear. And Jesus is the only one who records that Jesus, you know, Luke is the only one who records that Jesus, you know, bent down and touched his ear and recorded it and healed it. And when you think about everything that happened in that night and in the confusion of that moment in the darkness of the garden, they all remember. They all recorded it. And if the early church and the apostles never forgot this story, they may have some important lessons for us. And so I thought about this, and I thought, how do we look at what Peter did? How do we look at Peter in this and draw some good things to us? Because what is happening here? They're arresting Jesus. You know, Jesus has told them over and over again, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I've got to be betrayed by the Jews into the hands of men, and I've got to be, you know, tortured and killed and rise again. He's told them that over and over again. So they've heard it, but they never sank in. And they get to this time when it's finally happening. Jesus has prayed. In fact, one of the Gospels records that while he's praying and basically taking on the sins of the world, angels had to come and minister to him so that he could have the strength to go on. They come and minister to him. So Jesus is finally ready, and the crowd shows up to arrest him, and Peter just strikes out. Because for Peter and the apostles, all is lost. They arrest Jesus, and all is lost. So that raises the question, what this teaches us and what we can learn from this is this. How does a follower of Christ react when all is lost? When in the external situation, when all hope is gone, when all is lost, when everything is taken away, how does a follower of Christ react? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, I think the first way is looking at Peter by refusing to give in to impulsive anger. I mean, we can understand Peter's desire to fight back. In the confusion of that night, he saw his master about to be arrested and taken away, and he knew he had to do something. And so he pulls out his sword and just strikes out. Just happened to hit the high priest's servant's ear. In his fear, in his anger, in his desperation, Peter has lashed out at the nearest target, the high priest's servant, wounding him, but not killing him. I mean, everything makes perfect sense, doesn't it? In that sense, we've got to protect Jesus, got to do something, have to do something. What's going to happen? We have to do something. I mean, there's just times when it's time to fight. And the volatile, emotional leader of the disciples, he generally acted first and thought about it later. I remember reading a business bestseller that extolled this idea of, it was called A Bias for Action, that you have to take action. And he had a subtitle, one of his chapters, that really fit this. And the subtitle was this: Ready, Fire, Aim. That was Peter, you know. No aim, just do it, you know. That's it. And that describes exactly what happened. I mean, we read the words of James later, many years later, saying, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Slow to anger. How many of us are slow to anger? Some of you are. You know. Some people are slow to anger. Most of us aren't, but some of you are. You know. And James is saying your anger and God's righteousness do not usually go together. They're not two things that complement each other. They usually move in opposite directions. Years ago, I was listening to a Christian counselor on the radio, and he made a remark that just sort of really struck. He was talking a little bit about this kind of stuff. And he says, when you find yourself really getting angry, you should ask yourself this question. What am I afraid of? Because most of our anger stems from fear, and most of our fear comes from the perception of losing control. Now stop and think about that for a moment. As long as we're in the driver's seat and things are going our way, we rarely get angry. Right? As long as things are going our way and we're in the driver's seat and we're in control and everything's going just the way we don't get angry. But when things spin out of our control, as they did that night when that crowd showed up to arrest Jesus, when they spin out of control, fear takes over. And that anger and that fear are tied together. And it's only one short step from a pulse of anger and sudden anger that comes to all manner of evil that can come from that. That's why James would write later, be slow to anger, because he knows that that impulse of anger rarely results in a good thing. So we can look at Peter tonight, and we can look at this in this night and see what he did and say, okay, how do we react when all hope is lost, when everything is lost? They're taking Jesus away. How do we? Don't be impulsive. Don't react with an impulse of anger. Don't let that anger control you. Don't let that anger direct your action. That's not bad. That's a good lesson. I think we can draw that from that. How do we react as Christians when all is lost? Maybe by choosing to lose rather than winning through brute force. I think it was George Patton who famously remarked, Americans love a winner. America will not tolerate a loser. And we all want to be on the winning team. We all want our team to win. You know, this may not affect you, but we're getting close to August and preseason football. Oh, yeah. And as we go through the preseason games and the teams begin to select who's going to be on the final team, when we get to that last week before the season starts, all the fantasy football people get together and choose their team because you want to have your team be the winning team. Whether you're following a specific team or whether you're following your fantasy team, we all want that. We all want to be able to say, my team won it all. Nothing seems more un-American than choosing to lose. But that is exactly what followers of Christ are sometimes called to do. In Christ's kingdom, the values of the world are turned upside down at times. And we need to understand that. Just think of this. He that would save his life must lose it. Take up your cross and follow me. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? He who would be the first among you must be the servant of all. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever loses his life saves it. See, sometimes when we're following Jesus, we have to lose in order to win. That's what Jesus meant. Matthew records this and has Jesus saying to Peter, put your sword back in its place, for those who draw the sword will die by the sword. Brute force does not advance Christ's kingdom. Never has. Never has successfully. We cannot accomplish God's work by bullying people into submission and intimidating them. That is a very worldly approach. That is an approach that is used by the world. It's used across the board. It is used in politics. It is used in religions. It is used in business. It is used in all kinds of ways where you intimidate someone into submission. Don't allow that freedom. Don't allow them to say what they want to say. Don't you dare come onto a college campus and begin to talk about Jesus. Everybody's going to run for their safe place so they don't get offended. you belong to the wrong group, man, you can't even go to your rally without others being there to prevent you from expressing your freedom of speech or freedom of religion or whatever. Or you can come face to face with militant Islam. Read the Quran. I have. Convert, or you die or are enslaved. Bottom line. If you didn't understand what terrorism was all about, read the book. It's pretty clear. In the book, we talk about, in real life, we talk about radicalized and moderate. In the book itself, there is no moderate. The peace of Islam is we rule everything and everything does this. That's the peace of Islam. It was the Roman peace. You do what we say and there'll be peace. Read the book. Feel free. See, that's the way the world thinks. That's not the way the church thinks. That's not the way Jesus thinks. When we try that approach, sometimes it produces short-term response, but usually causes a long-term backfire in the end, because it can't force somebody into believing in God. Believing in God. If we did, you know, we're taking matters into our own hands. Even Jesus said, do you not think that, you know, Jesus said to in Matthew, right after he said to, told Peter to put away his sword, you know what Jesus said to Peter? Now the soldiers overheard this. I wonder what their reaction was. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You know how many 12 legions of angels? 72,000. Jesus says, don't you know that right now I could call and have 72,000 angels right here? You think they could take on that little mob that they sent out to arrest Jesus? But if Jesus had that sort of power at his disposal, why didn't he use it? Verse 54 says that Jesus refrained from calling on those angels because he knew that his arrest was necessary to fulfill God's plan. What he said was, it must happen this way. I mean, I don't blame Peter for not understanding this. I mean, they never got this until after the resurrection. In fact, after Pentecost, they never really got what this was all about. Peter just couldn't understand why Jesus would do this. If Jesus could call down 72,000 angels and eradicate this mess, why didn't he do it? And Jesus is going, no, you don't understand. It has to happen this way. It has to happen this way. Remember when Jesus, when Peter failed Jesus, when he said, you know, who do you say that I am? Peter just jumped up and, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right, Peter, that's really good. And then he begins to explain how he has to go to Jerusalem and be, you know, betrayed and tortured and killed and rise again. And Peter goes, no, that's never going to happen. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because that was God's plan all along. Peter never got that. He never got that. It must happen that way. I don't blame Peter for not understanding the words. I mean, it's midnight, and they're tired, they're distraught, they're confused, they're angry, they're worn out, they're upset, and then in despair, he wants to do something, he wants to do anything, he has to act. But Jesus didn't need his help. Jesus did not want to be rescued. Peter didn't understand that Jesus could take care of himself. And what seems to be this cluttered rush of confusing events that just is causing this turmoil is actually the very plan of God working out step by step by step and unfolding to bring salvation to the world. When evil seems to be winning, Christ calmly submits, knowing that in the end, God's will must be done. J.C. Riley put it this way. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he couldn't escape it. All the soldiers in Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt one hair on his head if he had not given them permission. Sometimes we just need to learn how to lose with God in losing our power and our significance and our place in the light and our fame and fortune, all we hold dear, especially our reputation in the world, giving all of that up, losing to God, sometimes is what we have to do. So how do we react when everything is lost? Don't give in to impulsive anger. And realize that sometimes we have to choose to lose in order to win with God. And we have to rely completely on Christ's supreme power rather than our own puny strength. Sometimes we just have to let go. Letting go doesn't particularly mean giving up. And it doesn't mean passively sitting by while the world takes advantage of us. That's not what it means. Letting go means giving up the right to always be in control. Letting go means admitting that you aren't calling the shots because you're letting God do that. Letting go means you choose not to manipulate others. Letting go means admitting you don't have all the answers. Letting go means yielding your frantic emotions to the Lord instead of allowing your frantic emotions to control what you do. Letting go means resigning your position as boss of the universe and letting God do His job. Could God have made things turn out differently for Jesus? Well, of course He could have. He could have arranged the circumstances any way He chose. But God had ordained that His Son must die for our sin. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him, and He has put Him to grief. Jesus had to die. I mean, it's easy to jump all over Peter in this, but Peter didn't get it. Jesus had to die. We need to ponder that every once in a while. We just need to ponder that for a moment, and you'll understand why Jesus didn't fight back. This is why He came. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the transfiguration when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray. Guess what the guys did? They fell asleep. You know, in the garden, they fell asleep while they were supposed to pray. You ever fall asleep while you're, you know, I know, I was talking this in Sunday school, you know, that sometimes you fall asleep in church, you know, you're just doing what the apostles did. That's not exactly the example they want you to follow. But Jesus had to die. And the apostles didn't know that. They'd heard it, but they couldn't get it. They didn't get it till later. And so they were just reacting. Trusting their puny strength. Peter in his little sword, thinking that he could stop it. And he didn't do anything. We need to understand that sometimes we think it's us. And it isn't. It's about God. Jesus knew that without His death, the whole world would be lost. And so He was going to endure the dignity of the howling mob. He was going to endure the torture of the beating and the death and the crucifixion, because He knew that in His death and resurrection we could be saved. Good Friday always precedes Easter. Good Friday always comes before Easter. I remember Evie Hill preaching that wonderful sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Love listening to that. Sometimes some of you are going through Good Friday experiences right now. We look at all the people we prayed for. They're going through Good Friday experiences, where it seems that all is lost. But we forget that we have to go through Friday to get to Sunday. God knew that. Jesus knew that. So He was willing to surrender. There is no resurrection without a crucifixion. And there are no shortcuts to glory. Peter's wild attack is motivated, no doubt, by love, by desperate love, but he still didn't understand that Jesus had to die. Didn't get it. One guy, in explaining all of this, talking about Peter's use of force, he had this great way of doing it. I love alliteration. This guy used words that started with the word "you." I think I put it in the bulletin. That Peter's use of force was, number one, unavailing. His feeble little instrument had no way of stopping this crowd of people. there was just no way to do it. It was unnecessary. If Jesus could command 72,000 angels to show up and eradicate this, believe me, Peter, little sword, wasn't necessary. It was unchristian in the sense that in attacking the servant, Peter contradicted Jesus' own teaching. It was unreasonable. Because if Peter had prevented the arrest, he would have accomplished nothing of value. Our goal is to convert our opponents through love, not coerce them through force. It was unwise because it would have prevented Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. It was unsafe because he drew attention to himself when this was supposed to be about Jesus. Wow. I love that. So we don't want to give in to anger. We want to choose to lose. We want to rely on God's power. And we want to do what Jesus did. The fourth thing is this. We want to extend Christ's love even to those who hurt us. After Jesus rebukes Peter for the attack, he reaches down and he touches Malchus on the side of the head and heals his ear. He touched his ear. And he just touched his ear and he healed him. And, you know, that's unexpected. This guy had come to arrest Jesus. This guy was sort of probably in the name of the high priest, was in charge, and he's going to arrest Jesus and they want to kill him. And Jesus reaches down and heals him. I mean, it had to have happened quickly. Peter attacks, the ear flies off, blood flies everywhere. Jesus rebukes Peter, reaches out his hand, touches the bloody place where the ear had been, and his ear is restored. Whoa. I mean, Peter... It did what we all tend to do when we're frightened, right? He did what we all tend to do when we're hurt and scared. He struck out in anger and confusion, hitting and hurting the high priest's servant. It seemed the natural thing to do. Hit back. Get even. Make somebody pay. Hurt them more than they hurt you. But even in this case, we can see the folly of retaliation. I mean, the high priest's servant was only doing what he was told. But isn't that the great escape? I was only following orders. But Peter is the one who swung wildly. Peter is the one who struck out in anger and desperation, wanting to hurt someone, wanting to do something, having to do something. This is truly the forgotten miracle of Easter. It gets lost in the realm of everything else that's going on. But Jesus, in the midst of all of this, this guy who probably was in charge of that whole crowd, Jesus reaches out and heals him. Do you think that changed the atmosphere when they took Jesus from the garden? Do you think the soldiers and the mob that's escorting Jesus back to the high priest keep looking at Malchus and his whole ear and the bloody shoulder or all the bleed? You ever have a head wound? Man, they bleed like crazy, don't they? Can you imagine? The guy's whole robe was covered in blood. And they're walking Jesus back. Can you imagine what's going through their mind? They're walking Jesus. They've got him, you know, tied up and he's bound and they're walking him back to the high priest. You know, and they look at Jesus and they look at Malchus and they look at Jesus and they look at Malchus and look at Jesus. You know, can you imagine that walk? That had to be something else. It is a revelation of the heart of Jesus. It is a revelation of the heart of God. In this little story, we see how Jesus treats his enemies. When they came for him, he didn't resist. When they were hurt, he heals them. He receives their attacks and is led away to die for the very men putting him to death. He does not use his divine power to escape their clutches. He only uses his power to heal those who have been hurt by his own followers. And on him, the sin of all of us was laid upon him. If we're not saved, we can't blame Jesus. If we're not saved, it's because we're more like Peter, striking out in anger. Retaliation. Make them pay. Get back. Hurt them more than we have been hurt. What a Christ. What a Savior. What love. Ah, Peter messed up again. And the night's not even over yet for him. The night isn't even over yet for Peter. He's not done messing up. That's the one thing I like about him. As bad as this is, he runs off and hides. And then he follows the crowd and he gets where he can see. We'll talk about that next week. Peter's not done messing up. Let me tell you something. I'm not either. That's, the bad news is, you're not either. None of us are done messing up, are we? Hopefully we won't be anything like this now that we're believers and have the Spirit and have the Word of God. But Peter's not done messing up yet. And yet he's going to be a pillar of the church. He's going to be a pillar of the church. But he's not done messing up. In all of this, I like this guy. I like this guy. Because Peter felt what I feel. You get that? Peter felt what I feel. I take it personally. Peter felt what I feel. When I read about Christians being slaughtered, villages and towns being destroyed in the name of Allah, children being killed because they won't convert from Christ, makes me angry. When I hear about anytime some nutcase lets loose with a gun or a truck and starts killing people, it makes me angry. I like Peter. He feels what I feel. And what I hope you feel too. But the feeling cannot be what controls us. God in His Spirit inside of you. What Jesus did is the example, not Peter. Peter shows us what we have been. Jesus shows us what we can be and what we should be. And he's not even done messing up yet. But I like it. But we have to get to that point where we can say, I like Peter. But I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Who's the man here? Who's the true man here? Is Peter the guy we look up as the man? The manly man? They're going to strike out with a sword and do what damage he can. He's going to just let it go in anger. Has anything ever good happened in your life when you just got angry and let go? Is that what manhood is? Jesus is the man. That's true manhood. That's true strength. All the power expressed in love. That's the kind of man we need to be, guys. That's the kind of men we need to be. We may have all the strength. How is it supposed to be expressed? We're not supposed to pull out our puny little swords and strike out with our words at everybody around us just because we're angry. That's not what being a man of God is. Power under control, expressed in kindness. That's what Jesus teaches us here. I like Peter, but I love Jesus. Father, we thank you. Peter has this way of teaching us lessons. I don't think he wanted to teach us this lesson. But we understand. We definitely get where he was coming from. He just didn't get where Jesus was coming from. We look back on it now, 2,000 years later, we sort of get it. We understand a little bit more about Jesus and what he was all about. Peter didn't know about death, burial, and resurrection. We know all about that. Peter didn't get the Holy Spirit. We got the Holy Spirit already. And we can love Peter for his humanity, but we got to love Jesus. Because he brings in what we're supposed to be like. So help us find a great example here. Whether it's in the four things I talked about or whether it's just in this idea, we like Peter, and we love Jesus. Help us to be true men and women of God. Like Jesus. That's what it's all about. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.